All right, take your Bibles, if you will, please. And we're going to turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. It's almost toward the end of the Old Testament there. Jonah, Micah. Not going to find it by Habakkuk. He's only about a page, isn't he? But anyway, one of the minor prophets. He's not minor because his words were not important. He's minor because he wasn't long-winded like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Sterling Walsh. The children's ministry, were we talking about nursery or that was really from kind of kindergarten on up? So children's ministry meeting next Saturday morning is kindergarten on up. If you're working with those, there's a few logistical things we want to do to kind of help you. If you would, please, I'm telling you, we've got to help you as well as everybody else. So if you're at the next Saturday morning, 9:30, right in the room back here in the corner, room 3. So that's what I was thinking about, kindergarten on up. Okay. All righty, Micah. Micah chapter 6. And we're turning to verse number 6. And I'm just using this as a kickoff point. We're really not going to spend our time in this passage, but I want you to see this point. Micah was written during the same, he was the prophet about the same time as Isaiah, which was just before the Israelites went into captivity. Judah went into captivity. Now, they had to start, Judah was not as bad as the upper 10 tribes. Israel, as soon as they went up there, they started with a golden calf and all kinds of stuff, just like they had when it came out of Egypt. So it was a mess kind of the whole entire time. There were some kings that were trying to do right to a certain extent down in Judah. But as time went by, they kind of got fat and happy, I guess, just kind of lax in their ways. And eventually the nation began to degenerate, if you will, degrade. Degradation came in. It just got worse and worse and worse. And finally, God started saying, listen, if you guys don't get straightened up, I'm going to have to send you to the timeout room in Babylon for about 70 years. And they just kept doing what they wanted to do. And there was prophets out there. There were prophets at the same time said, oh, don't worry about that. God loves you. He wouldn't actually do that to you. We have prophets today who say that too. God is loving. But see, we don't realize how much God's putting up with us. You know, we think, well, you know what? I'm not so bad. Just like your kid, when they say, when you tell them to clean up their room, and they go in and say, well, it looks good to me. Yeah. And there's still piles in the corner and all kinds of stuff, you know, and dirty clothes underneath the bed. And we say, it looks good to me. That's what we're doing to God. We say, well, it looks good to me. And God says, well, it doesn't look good to me. All sin comes short of the glory of God. That's who we're compared to. Now, he's gracious and merciful. If it wasn't for that, we'd all be dead already. Already being all in hell. But that's not the case. He loves us. He gives us warning. And he gave that warning to them. And he gives that warning to us. And so in Micah, he's trying to warn the people. In chapter 6, verse number 6, it says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? He's basically saying, so how do you get a hearing from God? I mean, how do you get his attention? How do you go to him and talk to God? What is it going to take to get back in good graces with God? Chances are all of us have said that one time we got ourselves in trouble and all of a sudden you felt a little distant from God. And so I wonder what I need to do to kind of make that right. So he says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? And we say it this way. Well, if I get all religious and I ramp up the formalities and kind of, go through the motions for him,
Will that get me to God? Now, in this particular verse, you're going to see down here, they're saying, no, that's really not what God's looking for. Parents, let's say mama, you ask your child to clean the room. They ask them to do their homework. They don't do it. But they come home one day with a bouquet of roses. A bouquet of roses. Give it to you. And you're so pretty, Mom. Well, good. I appreciate it. But they're still not cleaning their room and they're still not doing their homework. You know what you think? Well, that was it. You're trying to get off easy. You're trying to just pat me on the back. You're trying to flatter me. You're trying to make me feel good. You're trying to kind of pump me up. You're trying to get past this thing. What I really would like to do is come home and find you having your homework done and the room clean. That's what I'd really like. He said, well, so if I come to God, if I do all the sacrifices, go through all the motions, look, watch this, the next part of the verse says, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Sometimes I think he's being a little facetious. What do you want, my firstborn? You ever hear that? I got to get my car repaired. Man, I think it's going to cost me my firstborn. Huh? You ever hear that? He said, what am I going to do? Give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Watch this. Some people think, maybe if I just suffer and sacrifice and do things that hurt me for penance, maybe that will make God feel sorry for me and then he will help me. He's not looking for you to hurt yourself. He's not looking to see blood roll. He's not looking to, that's not doing the job. Verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. Micah says to the people, he says, now listen, it's very simple. God has shown you what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He said, all I'm asking you to do is just do right. It makes life a whole lot easier for you and everybody else as well. He said, I'm asking you to do justly, to live by God's word, seeing truth through his eyes, to love mercy. In other words, to have a heart and enjoy, have an affection for, showing mercy and kindness to others rather than chopping them off at their knees and cutting them deep with our tongue. It says, and to walk humbly with thy God. That means to simply walk, to go through your daily life. And that word humbly means this, humiliated. Humiliated. Embarrassed. Ashamed. What? He says, to go through your daily life humiliated before God and lowly before his eyes. Have you ever got, listen, you know you're starting to get close to the Lord when the day's all over and you're actually embarrassed because of the way you know you failed him. Yep, that's right, Tupper. He knows exactly what he's saying about. And it's a shame when we go through, there's back in those old prophet, the Old Testament prophets, it says they've lost their blush. We can sin and not even blush about it. God says, you know what? We need to walk humbly. Now, the fact is, that's why we can rejoice in the grace. You think about it. We don't appreciate the grace until we appreciate how humiliating we are to God. I've told this story before. I'll tell it on him rather because my kids are always perfect. But Dr. Shelton Smith, that was a joke, by the way. Dr. Shelton Smith's son, Marlon, is kind of the vice president of the Sword of the Lord. And when Dr. Smith was pastoring, he took a church about the time Marlon was two. And the first day of him being the pastor, he had just voted him in. all of a sudden, he was in the back of the church talking and shaking hands. He heard this awful commotion. Thought somebody was having a spell or something down front here, you know. Finally, the crowd kind of moved away. And there was his two-year-old son throwing a hissy fit. He decided he was going to take over the house at age two. How embarrassing. Wonder how many times we embarrass our father. But you know what? He didn't throw Marlon out of the house. He kept him. Trained him. Now he's his right-hand man, the sword of the Lord. God doesn't want to throw you away either. But think how many times we've messed up. When we live with that humiliation, realize how much we've humiliated him and we're humiliated before him. And then realize how great his love and his grace is. It will come to this, and this is going to be the name of my message here. You don't need to turn to it. Well, we're going to get there eventually, 1 Chronicles 17. But let me just read it to you, and then we'll pray. 1 Chronicles 17, 16, it says, "And David the king came and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Who am I to still be alive? Who am I to have the blessings that God has given me? Who am I?" And that's what I want to speak on this morning. Who am I? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we probably all need to hear this, be reminded of it. We're not taught this in our society now. What we're taught is they ought to know who I am rather than who I am or who am I. Now, Lord, I pray, this is one of those principles. It is very simple. The big hurdle is pride. But what great victory there is. Lord, you said, what do you require? What do you require? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before you. Or may we come to this point this morning where we can honestly say in our heart, man, who am I? Who am I? Lord, bless this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's a very simple thought. I just want to dwell on this thought a little while here this morning. Who am I? The phrase, who am I, is used in a familiar passage concerning Moses. Moses had grown up, if you know the story of Moses, I'm going to kind of assume you know the basic story. Moses had grown up in Pharaoh's house. He was a little Jewish boy. And of course, Pharaoh had made a decree that all the little Jewish boys were to be killed. And his mother just didn't know what else to do. She puts him in a little ark, they call it, a little basket, put him on the water. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter. She takes him in and raises him in Pharaoh's house. So he grew up basically the son of the Pharaoh, or grandson of the Pharaoh. That's even probably even worse. You know how you treat your grandkids, you know, spoil your grandkids. He was his daughter's son, so to speak. By the time he grew up, he had power and prestige. He had spent 40 years in Pharaoh's household. Power, prestige, he had personal charisma, he had great potential as a leader, and yet he failed at what God was calling him to do at the first part of his life. And God takes him out into the wilderness for 40 years, and he learns what he is the hard way. And after that second 40 years, 40 years in Pharaoh's house, 40 years in the wilderness, Moses was now in position to be used of God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, just kind of listen to me. Exodus 3:10 says this, God speaking to Moses, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So he's been in wilderness for 40 years. And Moses called, and God calls Moses. And then he says, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Now remember, you know where he came from. He was educated in Pharaoh's house. He was a big to-do in the city. He was a big guy. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But what he says, who am I that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly, I will be with thee. Now you are somebody. And this shall be a token of thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, we have the message of Stephen, the first martyr. And he's trying to help these religious leaders who thought they were really something. By the way, you know that's why Jesus was arrested in the garden the night before he was crucified. The religious leaders had him arrested. He told them they were sinners, like the rest of us, and they didn't like it, so they decided they were going to knock him off. Instead of saying, who am I? They were saying, hey, do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? You don't know who you're messing with here. Can you imagine looking to God and saying, you don't know who you're messing with? That's what they did to Jesus. He's God. You don't know who you're messing with. They didn't know who they were messing with. But Stephen preaches Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's ascended, risen and ascended. And early on in the church, it says in Acts chapter 7, 22, Stephen is preaching and he says, he's speaking about Moses. And he says this, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses was well educated and was mighty in words. That means he was a very capable speaker. But you know as well as I do that Moses said, well, I can't talk well. Man, I'm slow of speech. He says, no. In Egypt, he says, he was mighty in words, a very capable speaker. And it says, and in deeds. He could accomplish most anything that he wanted to get done. And Moses could get things done. We said, well, man, he was better off way back in Egypt. No, he didn't. Watch this. If you know the story, watch what happens. It says, and when he was a full 40 years old, the first 40, while he's still in Egypt, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. You know what happened? When Moses was 40 years old, he had grown up in Pharaoh's house. He had gotten the heart that he should go ahead and lead the people out to rescue them from the slavery. That's a good thing. But you know how he approached it? Do you know who I am? You know who I am? I'm Pharaoh's household. And he didn't accomplish what God wanted him to accomplish. But 40 years later, in the wilderness, he actually looked like he wasn't much, he felt in himself he wasn't much of anything. He says, who am I? And God says, that's all right, I'll be with you. Because you see, when we think, listen, do you know who I am? We get in the way of God. But when we realize, who am I? God can do his work. He says, then Stephen goes on and says, then fled Moses at his saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, the second 40 years, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire and in brush. We jump down to verse 35. It says, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler over and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. What was the difference? The difference was his attitude about himself. First, Moses was saying, can't you see who I am? He was proud, and God resisted him. Even though it was God's calling on his life, He was doing what God had called him to do. However, after another 40 years, Moses was now in the frame of mind to be used of God when his heart asked the question, man, who am I? This time, God gave grace to this humble man. And many times in the Bible, Moses is referred to as the servant of the Lord. Moses, my servant. Moses, the servant of the Lord. Often that reference is spoken by God himself. And God ought to know. He says, there's a man I can use. Well, I don't talk well. I can't do this. I can't do that. And I'm not saying go around and deny who you are necessarily. What I'm saying is, compared to God, I'm nothing. But with God, God can do anything. Now, I know I spent a lot of time on this topic. But as long as we think we know more than God and trust in our own reasoning rather than in the Word of God and His commandments, we are going to continue to fail in life. I want to say it again. As long as we think we know more than God, well, I wouldn't say that, then do you do what He says? Well, that doesn't make sense. So you do know more than God. So you can outthink him. As long as we think we know more than God and trust in our own reasoning rather than the Word of God and His commandments, we're going to continue to fail in life and we're going to cause hurt and pain to ourselves and others around us. Every time we do things our way rather than God's way, even if it is only to alter His way just a little, I just want to tweak it so it makes more sense to us, what we're saying is that we know better than our omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal, and immutable God that loves us with an everlasting love. We are saying, do you know who I am? Instead of saying, who am I? Now we know we're not perfect. And just as we are not perfect, David was not perfect, King David. However, not only did God bless David in spite of his great sins, but many times God says he would bless the people in spite of their current sins for his servant David's sake. Somehow, David had a heart that could be blessed by God, and his heart was so, I'll coin a word here, his heart was so blessable. His heart was so blessable that God blessed later generations for David's sake. Now, why is that? Well, because he was the greatest king. Well, why was he the greatest king? Because of David? Or because of God's hand on David? Now, I'm not going to dwell on all these, but just to give the idea here. 1 Kings 11:12 says, Notwithstanding thy days will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out. In other words, not hurt them. You got to go back and look at the context. For David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. 1 Kings 11:32, it says, But he shall have one tribe for my David's servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake. Verse 34 says, Howbeit, will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand. I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake. 1 Kings 15 says, Nevertheless, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem. 2 Kings 8 says, Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake. 2 Kings 19 says, And I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. 2 Kings 20 says, And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Psalm 132 says, And for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. And Isaiah, all the way to Isaiah, 37:35 says, For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now why, how was it that David was in a position that God says, I'm going to bless that boy. Not only do I want to bless him during his life, but I'm going to bless him during his son's life, and I'm going to bless him during, innocent, I'm going to make a blessing, I'm going to give them a break for his sake. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing that if God would give your kids a break for your sake? Huh? Your grandkids will break for your sake. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to say, I could be in position? And you know what we think? Well, God's going to be so impressed with me that he's going to do it for my sake. And we got it wrong. I want to be in position to be blessed by God and even possibly have my family blessed by God, if for no other reason than for my sake. Now, wait a minute. Watch me. Now, we may think that in order to get the transcending blessings of God, that what we need to do is build a case for all our accomplishments we have done for God, or to convince God of our righteousnesses. Actually, the opposite is true. And I believe that David was blessed by God because he lived with the attitude of, who am I? But many people live with the attitude of others others just need to realize who I am. The first king of Israel was Saul. Saul, when he first found out he was going to be the king, the Bible says, even though he was a big, tall guy, he went and hid among the stuff. He was hiding. But then God gives him a little help, and all of a sudden, Saul gets a big head. Saul even takes credit for his son's, Jonathan's, victory. And it's not too awful long that Saul stopped saying, who am I? And started thinking, do you know who I am? I'm the king. That's who I am. 1 Samuel 15:16 says this. There was an issue. Saul decided he was going to do his own thing. Take things in his own hands. It wasn't his to do. Got a little big-headed. Then Samuel the prophet said unto Saul, stay and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When you thought we were little in your own sight. And you jump down to verse 22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, doing your own thing, is as a sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. You got Moses, who started out of life thinking, you know who I am? And finally came to a point where he realized, who am I? And God used him. We had a man who started out, man, who am I? And God used him. And then he went into, you know who I am? And God threw him out. And then we got David. The one that God kept coming back to, we'll do it for David's sake. Let me say this first. At the beginning of David's life, he asked, who am I? Now, it was an interesting little event. Saul, the king, was being cast out. God was going to remove him. And David was given certain privilege. Now, he didn't see himself as, you know, just getting rightfully what was rightfully his. But he was coming up. And actually, Saul wanted to knock David off. He didn't like the competition. In fact, he was trying to get him to go out and fight in a bunch of battles and get him killed off. It says in 1 Samuel 18:5, it says, and Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her with will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. But David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life, my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law of the king? Man, you want me to be your son-in-law? I mean, I'm not anybody. My dad wouldn't really know anybody. We're just shepherds out there in the backside there in Bethlehem. I mean, we don't have all that much. And again, in that same instance, in chapter 18, verse 23, Saul's servants were trying to encourage David to go ahead and do it and go out and get himself killed. really what he was trying to do. But Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? Seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed, he says, I'm a nobody. That's what he said, I'm a nobody. How humbly he speaks himself. David says, who am I? But wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. David had about as much reason as any man to value himself. He was of an honorable family of Judah, the tribe of Jesse. Bible says he was a comely person. It means he was pretty good looking. You know, the girls kind of liked him. In fact, you know, they were saying, well, Saul has killed his thousands, but David the tens thousands. You know, he'd go by and it'd be a Beatles thing all over again. Ah, David! Over here, David! Take her veils and, you know. He was a celebrity. He was a soldier. He had defeated Goliath. He had Goliath's head in his hand. He got Goliath's sword and kept it. To be honest with you, by this time, David's other daughter, Michal, already kind of had her eyes on him and, you know, the king's daughter. He had already been anointed. He had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king. Put all that in your pocket. Think, who am I? And you're going to think, you know who I am. I'm the next king. You're out of here. Who killed Goliath, Saul? You sat there and sucked your thumb in the tent. Who went out and killed Goliath? That was me. That's right. And Saul, you might be a little taller, you know, a little bigger guy than I am, but who was the girls like? That's right. Instead of saying, well, it's about time somebody noticed me. He said, who am I? Who am I? It well becomes us. God has advanced us and always does to those who have low thoughts of themselves. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 14 tells us Jesus was speaking. He was talking about the folks that said, so, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man your place here. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever shall exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 18, he says it again, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I wonder if these folks know who I am. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. He smote upon his breast, saying, who am I? I put that in there, but he says this, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How do you see yourself compared to others? Well, I'm too good to have to deal with that person. I shouldn't have to shake their hand. Do I really have to sit next to him? Do I really have to talk to her? Philippians 2:1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other words, nothing be done with, do you know who I am? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, who am I? It says, look not every man on his own things. You know who I am and what I can do. But every man also on the things of others. He said, you know what? Who am I? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In other words, listen, David was the hottest thing going by. He said, but you know what? Let's not dwell there. Who am I to be the king's? Fact is, the king who wanted to kill him. But who am I? Who made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. At the beginning of David's life, he said, who am I? But the fact is, he had that little glitch on the radar there. About two-thirds of the way through his life. But when he was faced with his sin, he didn't say, Mr. Nathan, Prophet Nathan, do you know who you're talking to? I can do what I want. No, he didn't. He says, oh, my soul, who am I? Who am I? And at the end of David's life, he asked, who am I? Look at 1 Chronicles 17. Would you do that with me real quick? 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 17. I haven't had you looking at a whole lot of things here. You know how it is. I get in the middle of this. We'll be here till kingdom come. David had lived his life. He had a successful reign. He's still heralded as probably the best king that Israel ever had. At the end of life, he had an opportunity. Now, this is hard. Let me ask you this. Are you thankful for being used of God? Or is that a bother for you? God gives you an opportunity to be used. Expel some energy. Put out some of your own possessions, if you will. Or does it excite you just to be used? When David was told by God that his son would build the temple, David did not complain that he didn't get to do it, even though it was his idea. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, it's like they were sitting there having a cup of coffee or something, I don't know. And he says, you know what, Nathan? He says, look, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, well, do all those in thy heart, for God's with thee. You're a good guy. God's always been with you. You're a good guy. God likes what you do. So why don't you go ahead and do it? Verse 3. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant. He said, my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. Oh, wait a minute. I mean, I thought you liked me, God. And I wanted to do this for you. No, you're not going to do it. But I mean, look, I mean, I started with Goliath. It's gone all the way through. We've come to a point where, listen, basically the kingdom is set up. It's going. I've done a good thing. No. Verse 5, for I have not dwelt in a house, God says, since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedars? He said, I never complained I didn't have a house of cedars. I don't need a house of cedars. God said, I don't need that. Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, my servant, still likes him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldst be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. In other words, David, you are somebody. You really are somebody. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. Watch. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee a house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, and I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him, that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house, and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now watch David, verse 16. I mean, back up. Now, wait a minute. If I'm so hot, why don't I get to build the king, build the temple? I mean, I just want to serve God. David, verse 16, David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of mine of a man of high degree. He says, you're not, you are not. You're treating me like a somebody. I thought you said I was a somebody. You're not treating me like a somebody. But God will do this with, watch, anybody. It's offered to everybody. And what more can I say? God knows what a mess I am. Look at verse 18. What can David speak more of thee for the honor of thy servant, for thou knowest thy servant? He says, well, if you don't want me to build a temple, that's okay. You brought me further than I ever thought I'd ever be. And by the way, you know who I am. I'm just grateful for what you've allowed me to do so far, is what David is saying. Who am I? I'd like to build the temple, but who am I to build it? I'd like to do that great work, but who am I to do it? We deserve none of it. How can we not be grateful? David did not appear to feel cheated, nor was he bitter. In fact, you go to chapter 22. Verse 5, it says this, 22:5. And David says, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. I love that word. Magnifical. Sound like ginormous, you know. Magnifical means large, grand, intricate, of fame and glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Verse 6, 22:6. Then he called for Solomon's son and charged him to build a house for the Lord of God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house in the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed blood upon the earth in my sight. I think he's made great wars, but I'm not sure if that's the blood he's talking about. It could be Uriah. Behold, verse 9, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness in Israel in his days. And he shall build a house for my name. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord. This is what David said, thy God, and he hath said unto thee, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. In other words, remember who you are, that you're nothing. Verse 13, then shalt thou prosper. If thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel, be strong and of a good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Do what you're told, son. Don't get a head swell. Don't say, God, do you know who I am? Don't go tell everybody else. You know who I am. He says, you keep your head on straight. God will use you. Dr. Bobby Robertson, years ago, was told, he asked an old fellow by the name of Harold Seitler.
He was South Carolina. Brits talk like this. And they just, and he kind of,
Brother Bobby says,
Brother Seitler, he says, you got any wisdom, wise words for a young preacher? Brother Seitler says, stay out of way, out of God's way, boy. Stay out of God's way.
That's what I'm talking about. We're so busy trying to fix everything, we're in God's way. We got our hands in every little thing. And we're saying, but you know who I am? You know who I am? I just need to pump up my ego and then I'll be able to do it. We live in a society where we go, we live in adrenaline. I'm serious. We've been taught this. We're going to remember. You know, I'm a sports hero. I'm this. I'm that. You listen to me. Do you know who I am? Boy, do you know who I am? And God says, yeah, you're a shovel full of dirt. Worth about $5.65. I know who you are. David says, you know who thy servant is. Verse 13, they said, then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and the judgment the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong of good courage. Don't let that get in the way. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Verse 14, now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and brass and iron without weight, for his abundance timber also and stone have I prepared. Listen, I got it all together. Verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart, verse 19, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessel of God into the house of Israel, and build in the name of the Lord. It says, put it in your mind, you're going to do what God says, because you're going to think, who am I? David did not see himself as being worthy to be blessed, even to give to the work of God. I don't have time to get into it. But First Chronicles 29:14, it says this, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Man, can you imagine how much we have to give to God? So who are we to be able to do this? Can you imagine? Solomon is then blessed. And you know what? In the early years of Solomon, in 2 Chronicles 2:6, it says this, but who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Even if that's all it was. So Solomon had the same attitude. And if we live by this principle and be blessed, don't shrug it off. Don't shrug off the principles. But that's what happened. 2 Chronicles 7, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering. The Lord filled the house. The priest could not enter because of the glory of the Lord there. And it was a wonderful thing. But then it says down in verse 12, so the Lord appeared to Solomon and says, everything's good right now, Solomon. I've heard thy prayer and I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. But wait a minute, if you guys get a full head of yourself, you get a big head swell, You should start saying, does God remember who I am? Everybody remember who I am? And you stop saying, who am I? What's going to happen is there's going to be problems. Verse 13 says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. What doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before thy God. He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. In other words, say, who am I? That's the first step, because then the next ones follow. They'll humble themselves and pray. Why do we need to pray if we're all that in a bag of chips? If I'm all that in a bag of chips, I don't need to pray. You know why we don't pray? Because we're all that in a bag of chips. I can handle this. I got it all worked out. Prayer is utter dependence upon God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and thus pray, seek my face. Boy, I got to see God. God's got an answer. I got to go to it. And turn from their wicked ways. I don't know what it was. I got to stop doing what I was wanting to do. Start doing what God wants me to do. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. Mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David, thy father. How did David walk before his God? Humbly. He said, who am I? When he was just young, he said, who am I to get to be the king's son-in-law? When he was old, even though it was his idea, he said, well, who am I to get to build the temple of God? Somebody gets to do it, I'll just give. That's all I need to do. When we think, who am I? When we think, who am I? I tell you something, there's a couple things that have to happen. I'm all done. Pride has to stop. Only by pride cometh contention. A lot of contention, there's pride that needs to stop. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God, nor after his thoughts. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen, if we start saying, who am I? You're going to less likely to fall. When we think, who am I? I think gratitude fills pride's place. I'm not going to embarrass her because it would embarrass her. But one of our ladies, Janet was talking about one of our ladies yesterday, and she's just one of these ladies that everything, listen, she has her problems, she has her issues, family issues, other things, but the fact is, everything's wonderful. Everything's just grateful for everything. Grateful for everything. It's amazing. When we say, who am I? Pride goes out. Gratitude comes in. Rejoicing comes in. I'm just glad God used you. God gave me breath today. Who am I that he gave me breath today? Who am I that he let me have a car?
Well, I think I deserve so.
Well, God's still resisting you. So don't expect any more than what you got. What you got is only by his mercy. When we say, who am I? Pride goes out, gratitude comes in, rejoicing comes in, and submission is evident. We start doing what God has commanded us to do. We stop telling God what I am and what I'm going to do, and we start doing what God tells us to do. When's the last time you literally thought to yourself or said out loud to yourself or someone else, well, who am I? When's the last time you thought, who am I? Why did he die for me? Why does he live for me? Why does he bother himself for me? This is not to say that God has made you useless, but that we have become too proud to be used. Our society is so busy teaching us and our children that the way to become something great is to keep telling ourselves and everyone else how great we are and who we are and how they should respect and admire us. Then we wonder why we don't seem to see God working His miraculous ways in our lives. Then we start thinking that God is just a fairy tale. And then we start placing our trust more in ourselves. And then we see less and less success and more emptiness. And then no matter how much so-called success we have, the more emptiness we feel. And as long as we think we don't need God, we will not see God working on our behalf. As crazy as it might sound, if you want to feel complete and accomplish something great with God, start with this question. Who am I? Who am I? Father, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Who are we that you would take notice of us? But thank you so much for your love and for your mercy and for your grace. And the grace, you said you give grace to the humble, but you resist the proud. Who am I? David's life proved that. Moses' life proved that. Saul kind of proved that in a negative way when he stopped thinking that way. Solomon too. Lord, who are we? Lord, speak to each heart. You know exactly what we need. The first step is to humble ourselves. Come to you. Seek your face. Stop doing our own thing and start doing what you want us to do. Lord, you said you'll hear from heaven and heal us. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.